Let's all turn to the Psalm 44 as we continue with our service and come to the Word of God again. The Psalm 44. We will be drawing attention to most of the Psalm as this service continues and the message is brought. But for sake of time, we'll break into the narrative at verse 17. The psalmist has just been lamenting over the very sad and deplorable condition that he and Israel find themselves in. And he says in verse 17, "All this is come upon us, yet have we not forsaken thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." I want to take the words of verse 23, and as we continue with our study in the subject of revival, I want to suggest to you that what we read here in this verse could very well be a plea for revival. Here the psalmist cries to God. This is what he says. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." There are many ways in which we can describe revival. We can employ terms and definitions to illustrate what revival is. We know that. We have noted that, I'm sure, many times in the past. Revival can be likened unto God coming down. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down," was the prayer of Isaiah. And oft times that has been a prayer offered by God's people. "Lord, come down." And that happens in revival. When God comes to bless a church, when he comes to bless a community, or even on a wider scale to bless a country with revival, God comes down. It's a visitation of the Lord. Revival can be described as a purifying of the church. And when we think of the lack of holiness in those times preceding revival, God's people not what they ought to be, living lives that are worldly, when God comes in revival, he purifies the church and he makes God's people holy and they begin to walk aright with him. Revival could be described as a rekindling of zeal, love and enthusiasm in the hearts of God's people, and that certainly happens when God moves. When we lose our way, perhaps, in the Christian life, and we're not zealous and enthusiastic, and we don't love the Lord the way we should, we don't seek to put him first, and our hearts are not always what they ought to be towards him, when God comes and he breathes upon us with the might of the Spirit, it rekindles that mighty fire within our souls. So revival could be described as a rekindling of zeal, love, and enthusiasm. Following on from that, it could be described as a returning to the first love. You remember when you were first saved? When you first sensed in your heart the forgiveness of sin, what the Lord had done for you, how that he had mercy upon you as a sinner, redeemed you with precious blood, brought you nigh through the new birth into the family of God. And you had that sense of sin forgiven and a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and how your heart burned within you in love to Jesus Christ. That's what the first love is, when you first came to the Lord. And there was no sacrifice too great to make for him. The church at Ephesus was condemned for leaving their first love, as the Lord, through John, wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The first one that he singles out is the church at Ephesus. And though there were many commendable things among that congregation, things that the Lord was able to speak about that he rejoiced in, yet he said, "I have somewhat against thee." And the great defect of that church was they left that first love. And the Lord certainly saw it as a departure, as a backsliding, and he called upon them to return and to do the first works. And when God sends revival, his people return to their first love, and they begin to love the Lord the way that they ought to love the Lord, and to love his work, and to love the things of God, and to love one another, and to love the souls of men. That's revival. Revival can be and has been described as a falling of the fire. You remember John the Baptist said concerning Christ, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And when you think of Pentecost, which is probably the greatest revival that has ever taken place in church history, how the fire of God fell, the Holy Spirit came down, and those disciples were baptized with power, and they went out to do a work for God. Certainly, revival could be described in such a way. We want the fire of God to fall again in our day and generation. Revival can also be described as the church awakening. Because it seems that prior to revivals, very often the people of God have been lulled into a sleep, and maybe unconscious of really what's going on and what the great need is. Then God begins to stir his people. He begins to bring them to a realization of their need. And it is as if the church of Jesus Christ is awakening from their slumber. And of course we talk about the great awakening to describe what God did in the United Kingdom many, many years ago. It is interesting to note, and I think we see it here in our text, that revival could also be described as God awakening. Not that God ever sleeps or slumbers, we know that he doesn't. But it would appear in such times prior to revival that God is sleeping. But then suddenly, and for his own great glory, God arises. It is as if he awakens out of his sleep. And he comes to revive his church, and great things happen. And that's what the psalmist here is praying for, what he's pleading for in the verse that we're taking for our text, verse 23. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." This is God stirring up himself, God rising up for his people. We have a record of what Israel was passing through in a particular period of her history. It refers to an occasion when Israel had encountered a foreign army. We are not sure when, but very probably in David's day. It was a time of trouble, defeat, and sorrow. The people mourn over their failure to secure victory and how God seems to have cast them off. For encouragement, they recall the goodness of God in the past, the many deliverances that he had given, the wonderful battles that were won, and then they cry for God to come again and rise up in their defense. And as you study the psalm, there are three things that ought to be noted that are very, very applicable to this subject. The psalmist, he considers past blessing. We didn't read the opening words of the psalm, but that's what the psalmist recalls. He considers past blessing. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in their possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favour unto them. You could take in verse 7 as well. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. This is all in the past tense. Thou hast. This is what God did. And so he reflects upon the former triumphs and victories, rejoicing in what God did in times before. So there is this considering of past blessings. And then the second thing that ought to be noted is that he complains of present failure. And you have that from verse 9 through to verse 16. Now, we didn't read these verses, but they are worth reading. But having thought of the victories of the past and the manifestation of the power of God in former years, now there comes this but. Thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. Lamentation is made over the awful situation that they faced. It seemed that God had forsaken them. It seemed that God had hidden his face, that he had withdrawn his presence, and there was defeat, distress, and dejection. So there is this complaining of present failure. And then the third thing is really in the last part of the psalm, and particularly what we have read. Not only does he consider past blessing, and not only does he complain of present failure, but here he cries for future intervention. Look at verse 23, our text. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. The writer calls upon God to intervene, to do something about the sad circumstances that Israel finds herself in, to bring deliverance, to send help. We need to know what God's message is for our hearts today in the light of this psalm. It should always be our chief concern in the reading and the study of Scripture to apply it to our own hearts, to our own day, to our own circumstances. Yes, we want to read the Bible and get to know the history of God's Word. Yes, we want to study the Scriptures and get to know the prophecy and what God has said in His Word that is yet to be. And we want to read this book and get to know the teachings and the doctrines of God's Holy Word. But we must go beyond that. We need that personal application of divine truth to our own hearts and to our own circumstances. And I think that we need to approach the reading and the study of the Scriptures every day just like that. Not only to learn what's happening there, not only to see the history, not only to see what God is talking about, but to say, Lord, what is there for me? How can I apply this to my heart? How can I be fed on the Word of God today? And we need to approach this psalm just like that. I want you to see through the eyes of the psalmist. I want you to enter into his situation and somehow feel what he felt. You will be able to sense how appropriate these words are, how suitable they are to our day, all these centuries later, as we think about the plea for revival. I want you to notice, and look at the opening verse of the psalm, I want you to notice the happenings of the past. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. The mighty acts of God are recalled. Among the godly Israelites, the history of their nation was preserved by oral tradition. They talked about what God had done. It's good to talk about what God has done. Men of God instructed their children. In particular, they recollected the destruction of the Canaanites from the promised land. In verses 2 and 3, we have that, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favour unto them. A people who were numerous, warlike, courageous, firmly established, and strongly fortified, were driven out by a feebler nation. How did this happen? It was the Lord. He did it, and all glory is being given to Him. Never forget the past, the things that God has wrought. It's a common fault and sin to let slip from the mind the things that God has accomplished in history and accomplished for you and I personally. Past experiences of God's power and goodness are strong supports and encouragements in days of trial and trouble. And so when we think of how the psalm begins, how appropriate it is to say, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. Remember the olden times. We cannot, we must not, we will not forget what God has done. Oh, the devil would want us to forget the doings of God in the past. And if he could just get that victory and take from our minds and our hearts the doings of God in former times, he certainly would. But we must not let that happen. Ponder the times of refreshment, the moments of victory, the occasions when the heavens were opened and the blessing descended, the seasons of revival, those days of heaven upon the earth, periods of God's right hand, and let them penetrate your soul and think often about them. Turn them over, these events in your mind. Campbell's lying on the outskirts of Glasgow, had a small parish of 900 souls in 1742. William McCulloch was the local minister. He was a man of prayer. He loved the secret place, and he always encouraged his own people to get into bands of prayer and to make the chief burden of their petitions the revival of God's work. Prayer became importune. On Monday the 15th of February, and again on the Tuesday and the Wednesday, a band of intercessors gathered at the manse. A service was held the next day. The word of God cut like a sharp sword. And when the minister retired to his house, 50 people followed him in an agony of conviction. The whole night was spent by Mr. McCulloch directing these wounded souls to Jesus Christ. The following day, the church doors were thrown open, and for 12 weeks he preached daily to a stricken people. Heaven seemed to come down to the earth again, and the very glory of God seemed to shine on every hillside. The life of the community was transformed. Drunkenness and blasphemy ceased. A spirit of the tenderest love filled the hearts of God's people and shone in their eyes. Faults were confessed and forgiven. Family worship was revived, and everyone sought to bring another to the Savior. That was revival. In 1839, in Kilsyth, the blessing was poured forth. William Burns preached to a large assembly gathered in the marketplace. The rain began to fall. They entered into the church building, which was soon crammed to capacity. The stairs, the passageways, the porch of the church, all blocked by eager people hungering to hear the word of God. The text, the Psalm 110 and verse 3, was preached upon. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Hearts melted. Tears began to flow. Burns urged the people there and then to accept Christ, clinching his message with the solemn words, no cross, no crown. The whole audience broke down. Arrows of conviction smote the people, and from every part of the building a cry was heard, what must I do to be saved? God moved mightily. 1859. It's worth repeating, you know. Never forget what God did in Ulster. How he moved those four men in the old schoolhouse to pray. James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Manealy, John Wallace and Robert Carlyle. Each week gathering in that schoolhouse at Kells, pouring out their hearts in passionate supplication for revival. Others joined them. Until at the end of 1858, 50 young men were taking part in the prayer meeting. Their prayers brought down the unquenchable fire from heaven, which set all Ulster ablaze, turning this province upside down. The heavenly fire leaped up and spread in all directions into every county of Ulster, and at least 100,000 souls were brought to faith in Christ. And there are some historians who will give it as twice that. Well, at least 100,000, it is reckoned, were converted. How true it is, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. But let's come up to date. Let's come up to date. Must we rely upon the history of past centuries? No, we don't have to rely upon that to speak these words that our fathers have told us. There are people sitting in this meeting, and you remember the wonderful works of God, what God has done in the past. The free church was born out of revival. When you go back to those days in Crossgar when the gospel was preached and God manifested himself in such a mighty way and the first Free Presbyterian Church was formed. When you go back to the days in Cabra when the mission was held in 1951 in the month of April, started in the month of April, a mission that continued for 6 weeks in the old schoolhouse there. It's good to have an old schoolhouse too, where our history begins, isn't it? When God came down and God moved and 100 people professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to the 76th mission. I like to remind ourselves of the 76th mission, where on this very site, not this building, but this very site, God was pleased to move. And something like 53 people professed faith in Christ. And at the prayer service that was held at the conclusion of that 3-week campaign, another 4 people came to the Savior. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. For me personally, I will always remember the 9th of the 9th, 1990, when God moved in Portavogie. It was our anniversary weekend. The moderator then, Dr. Paisley, was invited to preach. In the Revivalist, the next issue of the Revivalist, this is what he said. Sometimes we are privileged to behold the special tokens of the Spirit of God at work in an unusual manner. It is both solemn, humbling, and yet a joyful experience. I was privileged to witness such a movement of God's free spirit on the Sabbath afternoon, the 9th of September. I use the word witness deliberately and emphatically. When God is at work, we are but spectators. We behold, but we have no part therein. On the 9th of September, Portavogie Free Presbyterian Church was celebrating the anniversary of its foundation. I had the privilege of preaching the holy word of the Holy Gospel at 3:30 in the afternoon. The service had nothing unusual about it until about 10 minutes before the end of my sermon on looking unto Jesus. Then a hush and a weeping came. A young woman in the back seat sobbed and had to be supported in her fearful grief over sin. Her unconverted companions around her wept. When the solemn gospel appeal was made and she came forward, a woman nearer the front of the church came forward quickly in great concern. And then another woman followed. After I had shaken hands with the congregation as they left, the husband of one of the women who had come forward was pointed out to me. I went over and spoke a word to him as he sat clamped in the vice of a mighty conviction of sin. He broke down and we went together to the schoolroom for prayer. As I was leading him to the Lord, another man came in, overwhelmed with agony and grief and sobbing furiously. We knew the blessed third person of the Trinity was at work. This was a terrible place, the place of God. Soon God spread a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. The result was blessed. The young woman who first experienced the smiting of the Spirit was not only brought to Christ, but her parents as well. The woman who first came and her husband wonderfully were found of the Lord as well. To the everlasting name of the triune Jehovah be all the praise. We beheld and saw the goodness of God in the land of the living, and how wondrous was that heavenly sight. Oh, that God would multiply this 10,000 times across our land and across the whole wide world. Two of the women who were weeping that day have since come to Christ. Hallelujah. Do not forget the day that God saved you. What a memorable day that was. When free grace awoke you with light from on high. When you were brought nigh by the blood of Christ to meet the Savior. And he washed you in his precious blood and he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do not forget the day when you were born again. Do not forget the day when God laid hold upon that family member that you prayed for years. And the Lord saved that individual, bringing them also to Christ. Recall times when the victory of the Lord was given to you as he gave you victory over sin and temptation and you knew the work of God in your life. Oh yes, as we think of the psalm, there's the happenings of the past, isn't there? But what about the hardness in the present? Verse 9, very quickly. But thou hast cut off. Put us to shame. Go us not forth with our armies. There was defeat. You read the verses, we haven't time, but read verse 9 through to verse 11. And you will see that this is what Israel met with. They met with defeat. And then there was derision. In verse 13 and verse 14, scorn, taunting, jeering, ridicule from the enemy. Previously, Israel had rode on high. Victory was hers. But now she mourns, for God seems to have withdrawn his favorable presence. Sometimes we face apparent defeat in the Lord's work. It appears that God has hidden his face. There's lukewarmness, carelessness, apathy and lack of power and victory. How terrible it is for the Christian if the Lord goes not with that Christian. How terrible it is for the church when the Lord goes not with that church. That's what's happening here. The Lord didn't go with them to battle. And let's face it, God's people are far from what they ought to be. The average Christian in this country is characterized by weakness and defeat. A couldn't care less attitude has infiltrated the church. How many times we have sought to do battle against the enemy, but we have met with defeat. How often we have striven against the world, the flesh and the devil, and miserably failed. We resolve to pray more, to read our Bibles more, to be more faithful at the prayer meeting, to live holier lives, to spread the gospel more. But we have met with defeat over and over again. Defeat and failure and backsliding and coldness and indifference is the order of today. And of course you could, for many, take our personal life for an example. Instead of power, there's powerlessness. Instead of love, there's a lack of love. Instead of life, there's coldness. Instead of holiness, there's impurity. Instead of fervency, there's apathy. Instead of courage, there is faint-heartedness. Instead of victory, there's defeat. And for many of our own churches, when you think of prayer meetings, how difficult it is to get people out to pray. And although we mourn at times over that in this church, I want to say how encouraged I have been over the years of my ministry, and I know that former ministers can speak the same concerning a praying congregation in Ballymoney. And this congregation is what it is today because it prays, because it knows the Lord. And I've been greatly encouraged even to think last Thursday night, well over 100 people at the prayer meeting. It's almost unheard of today in Northern Ireland. But when you think of prayer meetings, generally through the country, it's so difficult to get God's people to pray. Hard to get them out to the prayer meeting. And of course, we mourn because of here and there, little attendance, little praying, little earnestness, not the crying, not the brokenness, not the weeping that there used to be. What happens when you call the congregation together? Think of any of our churches today. You call them together for prayer, or for a half night of prayer, or for an early morning prayer meeting, or to the prayer meeting before the gospel service. What happens? Do they come to pray? It might surprise you how few come to pray, and many, even of the free Presbyterian churches. Not sad. Take our witnessing. Are we burdened for those that are lost? Are we deeply concerned? Do our hearts bleed? My friend, do our souls break? Our eyes weep? Are our tongues untied? Or are we letting the world rush to hell around us without much thought? Are we letting our families go down into a lost eternity without a soul burden for them? When was the last time you pleaded with a loved one, with a friend, to come to Christ? Hopefully after Thursday night coming, there will be a marked difference. But when was the last time? And take the love that we ought to have for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our love for Him what it ought to be? And sadly, the answer probably is no. And so we look at the Christian church today and we identify with the hardness that there is in the present tense. Just like the psalmist is doing in the middle part of this psalm. But very quickly, I want you to notice in conclusion, as you look at our what we've said is our text today, verse 23, the hope for the future. And what is the hope for the future? It's in this prayer, this plea, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. There's two things that the psalmist cries for the Lord to do. To awake and to arise. Not that God was sleeping. God that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God does not sleep in that sense. But it appears at times in the work of God that that's how it is. And so he cries, Lord, he's just praying, Lord, stand up, rise up in our defense. The expression shows the great need of the psalmist and the dire need that they find themselves in as a people. Couldn't understand why the enemy was permitted to prevail and God not intervene. He felt God at a distance, that God had hidden his face. He felt that God was sleeping. His prayer was urgent and importune. Oh God, awake! Oh God, arise! Don't stand at a distance. Lord, do not forsake us. Do not withdraw thyself. Don't let us be defeated. Come and help. That was the need. And when you get to the place that the psalmist finds himself in, a time of need, a time of difficulty, a time of defeat, When what you need more than anything else is divine intervention, then you will be able to identify personally with this psalm. You will rejoice in the happenings of the past. You will mourn over the hardness of the present. But then you will be led to hope for the future. With this urgent petition upon your heart and your lips, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And this should be our oft repeated plea before God in our day, in this day in which we live. May God help us to plead with him for revival. May we cry to God for him to awaken and to arise for our help.